All right, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You said, I knew it was going to be Philippians chapter 3. Well, we've had a couple messages here, actually from the same few verses, but you know what? God's Word is inexhaustible. I heard about a preacher, he went to a church and he was kind of new at the church, and he preached on John 3:16. And the people thought, well, that's a familiar verse, but, you know, I'm glad that he preached on John 3:16, and that was really good. Well, the next Sunday they came back, and he preached on John 3:16. And he did so for 4 or 5 weeks in a row, John 3:16, John 3:16. And finally the people came to him and said, he preached, God loved the world, he gave his only son, and we've got to love the world, we've got to tell them how they can have everlasting life. And finally, one of the old men of the church came and said, Preacher, is that all you know is John 3:16? When are you going to stop preaching John 3:16? And he said, after you start doing what it says and telling everybody that God wants to give everlasting life. And I wouldn't be quite that obnoxious. But you've noticed in our outline in Philippians 3, as we're talking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that the high calling of God involves a number of things. And we've been having such a good time talking about them that I haven't been able to plow through at high speed. But tonight we're going to finish the last three, okay? The high calling of God. Remember, the primary way to know God's will is... Tell me. What's the primary way to know God's will? Good. From God's Word, okay? From God's Word. Now, there are some other ways to know God's will, but God's will is never contrary to His Word. Some of the other ways to know God's will are through prayer, through circumstances that God brings to bear in our lives, through godly counsel, through the desires that He puts in your own heart, and then just out of faith. Just walk by faith and take that step of faith when you believe God's directing you. So there's lots of ways to know God's will. But you know, most of God's will is right here, word for word, printed out for us in the Bible. And so if we say, yes, Lord, I want to know your high calling, then we've got to find it in the Bible. Let's read again about that high calling in Philippians 3 and verse 13 through 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's stop there for a moment. We say, well, I'm not perfect. Wait a minute. This word perfect means complete. Complete. And the truth is, if you've received Christ as Savior, He's made you a complete person on the inside. Now, we've got to let it show on the outside. And so, maybe there's some shortcomings here. But the idea is, if you want to be complete in Christ, if you want to fulfill everything that God has for your life, then you've got to be thus minded. And it says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What my prayer is that the Lord will reveal unto us areas where we are not thus minded. Areas where we thought we wanted God's will, but now we're starting to see, you know, I need some adjustment here. And God will reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, God's will for different people is different. God has a different plan for your life than He does for my life. But in a lot of ways, God's will is the same for all of us. He wants all of us to be saved. And so, number one, we looked at the calling of salvation. Number two, the calling of surrender. God wants every Christian to say, Lord, You saved me. I will give my whole life to You. I will do whatever You want. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll do what You want me to do for my future. And every day along the way, the calling of surrender. We looked at the calling of separation. God's will for every Christian is to be separate from the sin of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. God wants us to be separate from this world. He wants us to live a separated life. So when people look at us, they say, wow, there's something different about being a Christian. They might think it's kind of weird because they have no biblical concept, but they think there's something unusual about that person. They must love the Lord. Or there's something different about that person. I wonder what it is. Now, they're not going to come up and ask you, but when you witness to them and you give them the plan of salvation, they're going to know, ah, that's what makes them special. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And maybe they don't want Christ right then, but when problems come, they know who to go to. And they'll come to you and they'll be ready because you've lived a separated life. You know, if we're just like them, if we live just like the world, we act like them, talk like them, dress like them, do everything just like them, well then, why would they think they need to be saved? We're in the same boat they are, right, as far as they're concerned. So that's why God commands us to live a separated life. We have the calling of separation. Number four was the calling of service. The truth is, if we're separated from the world, and we're having good standards, and we're not doing anything wrong, but we never do anything for God, that's messed up too, isn't it? We've got to serve Him, and we have the calling of service. Then last time we looked at the calling of suffering and the calling of submission and how God wants us to submit ourselves, not only to Him, but also to one another. God doesn't have room to use people who are proud. We need to be willing to submit ourselves one to another. The Lord put me to the test on that today. We pulled up to the George Mullen this morning, and Ken said, man, it looks like they had a party here yesterday. And they did. They had the big football thing outside, and there were hundreds of people. There was no room in the parking lot. We got here for soul winning, and we usually meet in the parking lot. I called up the soul winners and said, meet in the post office parking lot because there's no place to park. It was just packed with people. Well, I don't know why people do this, but it must be more fun to just throw your trash on the ground instead of in the trash can. I don't know. Is it fun to throw it on the ground? I don't know. But there's stuff all over the place. And so you'll notice I didn't pick it all up, but the Lord convicted me about being a servant. I picked up some of it and did what I could to make the place a little more presentable. But, you know, a calling of submission. There's no big wigs in the Lord's work. Okay? And if our church grows to be 500 people, I hope that you will put me in my place if I start getting to be a big wig. If I start thinking I'm too big to clean the bathrooms or something like that. Okay? We need to be humble servants of the Lord. And so we talked about the calling of submission. Well, today, we're going to look at some of the other callings of God that are part of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And number seven is the calling of sympathy. The calling of sympathy. Now, we've got a number of young people here tonight, so let's do something. I've got some candy bars to give away. Let's have a sword drill. All right, so young people, hold up your Bible with your fingers like this. Okay, you can't hold the pages side, because if you hold the pages side, you can put your finger in and cheat. So you hold it up like this, all right? Flip it around, Henny, come on. All right, if you consider yourself a young people, then you got to do it right. All right. All right, I'm going to say the reference. You repeat the reference, and then when I say charge, you find it as fast as you can. If you find it, stand up and say the first three words, and then we'll wait for everybody else to find it before you read it, okay? And the first one to get the right one, we'll have a candy bar, all right? Repeat the reference, Galatians 6:2. Charge. Okay, she's got it. Everybody else find it? Galatians 6:2. Adults, you'll catch up in a minute. Adults, find it. And here is your candy bar. Good catch. All right. All right. The calling of sympathy. Stand up, stand up. Okay, Galatians 6:2. Read it nice and loud. There you go. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens. That means we're supposed to have sympathy for other people. If somebody else has a burden, I'm supposed to help them bear it or carry it. Okay, bear means carry. We should not have to carry our burdens alone. You say, oh yeah, I know, you cast your burden on the Lord. Yes, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. All right, you do. Okay, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. But you know what? While I'm casting my care on the Lord, there ought to be some other Christians who come alongside and say, hey, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. This morning, Mark's garage door was broken. And he felt like, I can't leave the house. They'll come right into my house, right through the garage, you know. And so I understood that. And you know what? I was pretty proud of some of our men. They said, you know what? We're going to go help Mark fix his garage and maybe get him to church here. Maybe we can get it fixed quick if we go over there and help him. And they just took off and went and helped him. And I thought, that's good. They missed Sunday school, but you know what? It was kind of an unusual situation. And they were bearing somebody else's burden. Now, could have Mark fixed it himself? Yeah, he's pretty smart. He's good at fixing stuff. But did it feel good to have somebody come over? Yeah, it feels nice, doesn't it? To have somebody else care about your situation and to have sympathy. And we're called to that. Bear ye one another's burdens. And what's it say at the end of the verse? And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if we don't care about other people and help them bear their burdens, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. We could have all the best, dress standards and hair standards and all this kind of stuff. But if we don't care about other people, then we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, we must have that sympathy. All right, draw swords. Come on, man. Draw swords. All right. Romans 15:1. Charge. Oh, Shayla, you're out this time. I'm sorry. You only get one. Okay. You said we then. Did you say that? Did you get that out before he stood up? You said that? Okay. We're going to give it to her. She was up before you. She said we then. I didn't hear if she said that. Stay standing. All right. And go ahead and read that nice and loud for us. Romans 15:1. Everybody else follow along.
Infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Good. Excellent. Okay, who's supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak? We then that are strong. Well, I don't know if I'm a very strong Christian. Listen, you're stronger than some people. Okay? You're stronger than some. There's people on all spectrums of the Christian walk. And wherever we are in that Christian walk, there's somebody that needs our encouragement. And this word ought is the idea of this is what should be happening. This should be happening. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Sometimes we look at weak Christians and we think, oh, brother, look at that. Didn't even bring their Bible to church. Well, we shouldn't be criticizing. We should be bearing their infirmities. And say, come alongside and say, hey, I got an extra Bible that I can get to you. Do you need a Bible? Oh, I just forgot. Oh, that's okay. I forget mine sometimes too. And take the edge off it, okay? Take the edge off it. Some of you tonight, oh no, I didn't bring my Bible for the sword drill. Okay. We're not going to condemn people. We bear the infirmities of the weak. We try to help them. And the key is at the end of the verse, and not to please ourselves. You know why sometimes the calling of sympathy doesn't seem very important in our life? Because we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves. Sometimes we come to church thinking, what can I get out of the service? Okay, we should try to learn something from the Bible. But our heart attitude ought to be, what can I do to be an encouragement to somebody else? What can I give to somebody else? How can I bear the infirmities of the weak? And not be out to please myself. All right, draw swords. Hebrews 13:3. Remember, you can only get one of them, so you're out. Okay, charge. Okay, Kenny's got it. Everybody else find it. Hebrews 13:3. Here you go, Kenny. Ready? No, wait. Ready? Shayla caught it. All right, Hebrews 13:3. Everybody found that? Okay, Kenny, go ahead and read it for us. All right, thank you. Remember them that are in bonds. What are bonds? Anybody know? Yes, chains, shackles. Remember them that are in bonds. There were some people that Paul was referring to who were actually in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, remember them that are in bonds. Remember them. In other words, don't forget about them. Nowadays, a lot of people are bound not by metal shackles, but they're bound by sin, they're bound by peer pressure, they're bound by illegal drugs, other habits that have gotten a hold of their life. And it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, put yourself in their shackles. Put yourself, I was going to say shoes, but put yourself in their chains. Okay? That doesn't mean, you know, if you're trying to help somebody who's addicted to booze, that you start drinking booze. That's not what we're talking about. But to have sympathy, picture what it's like. Here's a guy, he gets his paycheck, and he knows his family needs it. But before he gets home with a paycheck, he stops by and spends it on booze. And he buys one for everybody in the house. And he goes home with almost no paycheck. And the kids go hungry. And he feels terrible. But it's got such a grip on him, he can't seem to lick it. Hey, start thinking about that and you start, oh, stupid drunk. No, you don't look that way. You start feeling bad for the guy. You start having compassion. And that's the calling to sympathy. Remember them that are in bonds as if bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as yourselves also in the body. Here, as we talk about the church is a body. I believe that I don't necessarily believe in the universal church, okay? The universal body of Christ. There's only one passage in Scripture that indicates that all the Christians together are called the church, okay? And that is when they're all gathered together in heaven. So I think even that reference to the church and the body is always to a local assembly of believers. Now, when we're assembled in heaven, it'll be every Christian, but we'll still be locally assembled in one place. Now, I might be wrong. Maybe you'll find a place where it uses the word church or the word body to refer to all of the Christians that are spread across the world. But to me, that would be like a dismembered body. You know, the arms over there in Africa and the heads. Okay. When I read my Bible, I read it as if the body of Christ is this local church. There's the body of Christ at Bethel Baptist in Northport. There's the body of Christ at Tri-City Baptist in Port Charlotte. There's the body of Christ at Community Baptist in Bradenton. Okay. Each local body is a body, and it functions together as a body. And that's why everybody has to do their part. Okay, some people are the hands, some people are the feet, some are the eyes. Every part has a function in the body. And that's why when you do what God wants you to do in the local church and through the local church, the body functions great. Now what this verse says at the end of Hebrews 13:3, remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. If one part of the body is suffering some adversity, some hard times, the whole body should feel in about that. It really should. Isn't that how your physical body works? Man, if you've got a toothache, your whole body doesn't feel like doing anything. The whole body says, go to the dentist, take Tylenol, or something stronger. Lay down. Don't go anywhere. Don't go to work. Don't do it. Your whole body, your feet don't want to go, your knees don't want to go. Your whole body is affected because of one part that hurts. That's the way the body of Christ ought to be. We ought to be bound together in such a body that if somebody's hurting, we all hurt with them. That's the calling to sympathy. And it's part of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I would go around sad all the time. Well, there's not a sadness about it. There's a support in it. And it comes back and supports you when you need it. And there's great joy in it. Remember Philippians? The book of the joyful church. The joyful church. And there's great joy in following this high calling of God, including the calling of sympathy. Let's go on to number 8. Draw swords. John 15:16. Only one person said. John 15:16. Charge.
I've got 100 grand for this.
Say it again. Yes, that's correct. I've got 100 grand for him here. 100 grand candy bar. You ready to catch him, Kim?
Bad throw. Okay.
All right, everybody else find it? John 15:16. All right. John 15:16. Kev, stand up and read it as loud as you can. Good. This morning, Quincy said that was one of his favorite verses. Did you say that was the verse that the Lord used to call you into ministry? Amen. Amen. Look at that verse again. God says, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So he says, "Ah, see, predestination. God chose some people to go to heaven and some to go to..." It doesn't say that. It says that he chose that those of us who were saved should go and bring forth fruit. Were you predestined? Yeah, you were predestined to be a soul winner. You were predestined to bring forth fruit. What is fruit? You say, well, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, okay. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit reproduces in you. But the fruit of the Christian is what you reproduce for God. And what you reproduce is the same thing as what you are. That's the way fruit works, right? Anybody have a fruit tree in their yard? What kind of fruit tree you got? What kind of fruit tree? A grapefruit tree. Okay, you got a grapefruit tree. And you got an orange tree, right? Okay, if you want an orange, do you go to the grapefruit tree? If you want an orange, do you go to the grapefruit tree? No, because the grapefruit tree is going to bring forth a grapefruit. And the orange tree is going to bring forth the orange. The fruit is the same as what you are. Folks, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. But the fruit of the Christian is another Christian. That's what the fruit that they're talking about here is. And sometimes we cop out on that and we say, well, I know the Lord wants me to bear fruit, so I'll just have love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, that's the fruit that the Spirit produces. But the fruit that the Christian produces is supposed to be another Christian. Okay, look at it again. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. This means it's God's will for your life, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I was going by memory and I forgot the rest of it. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay? So, God wants your fruit to be born and He wants it to remain. Here I see the calling of soul winning. The calling of soul winning. Now, different people will win souls in different ways. Different people have different personalities. I understand that. But folks, if we can go year after year after year and never have any fruit, then something's not right. And it's God's will that when you have that fruit, that it remains. That means, yes, they ought to pray and receive Christ as Savior. You showed them how to be saved and they received Christ and you've borne fruit. Praise the Lord. Well, God's will is also for that fruit to remain. And that new Christian needs a lot of attention. New babies need a lot of attention. And you follow that calling of soul winning and you do what God wants you to do and you'll be winning people to Christ and helping them along the way. I know there's a balance. We sow, and God gives the increase. So it says in 1 Corinthians, it's not me that saves the soul, technically, it's God that does it. All right? But you know what? The more you sow, the more you reap. Okay, the principle of sowing and reaping. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And we are called to win souls. In Sunday school, we looked at Matthew 4:19. It said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if we're following Christ, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make us to be a fisher of men. And if you are fishing for men, what are you going to catch? Men. Some of you teenage girls go, good, I want to catch a man. Not that kind, okay? But the idea is catching a soul for Christ, okay? I got to go soul winning one time with an evangelist named Carl Hatch. Anybody ever hear of Carl Hatch or know of him? Yeah, you guys just reminded me about him. That's why I'm thinking about him tonight. And I'll tell you what, he is the boldest soul winner you ever can think of, almost to the point of making you embarrassed when you're with him. I mean, when he bows in prayer at the restaurant, he'll stand up and say, hey, everybody in the restaurant, we're going to pray and bless our food. If you want to join us, you can join us right now. And he'll pray a prayer and he'll include the plan of salvation in his prayer, you know, right in the restaurant. And he doesn't get kicked out. I don't know how he does it, but he's just so bold. Just an incredible witness. And I actually got to go soul winning one time with him. He came and preached in a church I was in, and we had soul winning in the morning, and they said, Brother Neely, you'd like to go with him? I said, gulp, yes, I'll go with him. And we went out and had a great time and saw some, I'm trying to think if we saw somebody saved or not, but we definitely got through the gospel. He knows how to present it, and it was an exciting day. But you know what? You don't have to be a Carl Hatch to win somebody to Christ. You could be soft-spoken. Sometimes the Lord will use you in a special way that He wouldn't use an outspoken person. But all of us have that calling. It's part of God's high calling in Christ Jesus. We can't really say we're following God's will if we're not after souls. That's just not really valid, because that's why He left us here. All right, let's go on to the last one. The calling of spiritual maturity. The calling of spiritual maturity. Let's see this from the Scripture. Young people, draw swords. Okay, if you're still in, you might have a chance to win it because some of the fast finders are out now. All right, repeat the reference, Ephesians 4:13. Charge. Uh-oh. Okay, Ben's got it. Everybody else find it? Ephesians 4:13. I actually could have won that one. Too bad I'm not a young person. I like these candy bars too. All right, Ben, Ephesians 4:13. Go ahead. All right, good job, Ben. All right. Well, here we have that word perfect again. What does perfect mean in the Bible? Complete. Good. Paying attention. Good. The word perfect means complete. And here it says that it's God's plan for Him to work in our lives, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Huh. It is God's plan for us to have unity. But it's not unity apart from the faith. It's unity in the faith, unity of the faith. Now, sometimes you'll read in the Bible the word faith, and then other times you'll read the faith. The faith. And whenever you see the words the faith, it's talking about the whole body of truth. It's talking about the things that God communicated to us in the Bible. That's the faith. The faith. What are we talking about? That Christ was born of a virgin, that He rose again the third day, that He shed His blood for our sins, that our salvation is not by works, but by grace alone, that He ascended bodily up into heaven, and one day He's going to come back to get us Christians who've received Him and take us to be with Him. All these are part of the faith. Now watch, unity is of the faith. That means real unity is based on truth. I can't have unity with people who don't believe the truth. Okay, we can't get together with some other churches that don't believe in salvation by grace alone, apart from works. If some of these churches teach that you could get to heaven by being good enough, or if they teach that you get to heaven by Jesus, but you also got to be baptized, or they teach some other things like that, then we can't have that unity with them, because the unity has to be in the faith. In the book of Jude, it calls it unity or love in the truth. Well, we should just love everybody. Well, yeah, but we've got to love them in the truth. And here's how it works. The more truth we agree on, the more unity we have. The more of the faith that we see from the Bible and agree with God's Word about, then the more cooperation we can have. All right? There are some churches we could take our young people and go and join in with a youth activity. But there's other churches we can't because they don't agree with enough of the faith to do that. There's some churches I would never have their pastor come and preach from our pulpit, but I might sit down and have lunch with the guy because I agree on enough truth that I can have lunch with him. I got to meet the other day with a guy from a Plymouth Brethren background, and that was interesting. He was actually a lot more fundamental than I expected, you know, and he probably said the same about me, maybe. I don't know. He's a pretty strong fundamentalist, and I was like pretty excited about that, and I hope I'll get to talk to him again. But I can't cooperate necessarily with that type of church, you know, for a combined meetings and things. It might be a little bit rough, you know, because they don't see the same about some issues in the Bible as we do. But the amount of truth you agree with determines how much you can cooperate. Now watch, what about in the church? When somebody comes to the local body, the local church, and they say, I believe that it's God's plan for me to join up and be a part of this body, then they are identifying with the body of truth that this church believes from the Scriptures. When you get baptized, you are saying that you agree with the body of truth that the church baptized you. You agree with the body of truth that that church holds that baptized you. That's why at Bethel Baptist, if you were baptized at another Baptist church or a church that is at least Baptistic in their doctrine and believes the Bible like we do, then we can accept it. But if you were baptized in a church that teaches otherwise, you know, teaches that maybe baptism is essential for salvation or something like that, well, then we can't really accept that baptism because baptism identifies you with the body of truth. It says, I agree with the truth that's being taught from the Scripture at that church. And so that's why baptism is an important, one of the reasons baptism is an important thing. Now, let's go back to this, the calling of spiritual maturity. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. As we grow spiritually, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And as we come from different backgrounds, different areas, but as we become more and more like Jesus Christ, we get closer to each other, don't we? And we become more and more like each other. And the Apostle Paul says here, and the Holy Spirit says here in Ephesians 4, that the goal is for us to come to the unity of the faith to where we are becoming so much like Christ that we're a lot like each other. And we become unified. Somebody the other day saw some of our people in a store and they said, are you guys from Bethel Baptist Church? Now, maybe they recognized them from something before. Or maybe they thought that because they were dressed like Christians ought to dress and they look like Christians ought to look. I've had people say that to me about a church I was a part of before because I said to them, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Oh, are you from such and such a church? They always ask that. Isn't that a good thing? I hope that our church gets known for that. You know, we care about people enough to ask them the most important question. But, you know, as we come to the unity of the faith, we'll become more and more like each other. We'll still be individuals. We're not going to be cookie-cutter Christians. We're going to be individuals. We're going to see things differently. But as we agree with God, we'll become more and more like each other. And that's the goal. That's the high calling of God. Spiritual maturity. Making progress. Because none of us has arrived. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 5, the Bible says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we're already saved if we receive Christ, but there's a sense in which our salvation is still yet to be revealed, because we're still battling the flesh. We still have that old nature, the Bible calls it, and there's a sense in which our salvation is still yet to be revealed. It's not reached its fullest extent yet. And so that's what it says in verse 5. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hey, when He appears, He's going to make us to be like Him. And we will have grown to be exactly what God wants us to be. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's the growth process. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people get frustrated. They say, I just feel like an unfruitful Christian. Here's the process. If you are adding these things to your faith, and then you're abounding in these things, then you won't be unfruitful anymore. You won't be unfruitful. You will see fruit for your labor. That's the promise here. Look at the things we're supposed to add. First of all, add to your faith. You've got to be saved. Add to that virtue. Virtue is goodness, moral goodness. Decide, I'm going to live right. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to live right. I'm going to get rid of the bad stuff out of my life, put the good stuff in. I'm going to live right. Add to your faith virtue. What are you supposed to add to virtue? Look down there. Right, knowledge, okay? In other words, hey, not only am I going to live right, but I'm going to start studying this book. I want to start knowing why I'm living right. Is it wrong for somebody to do something when they don't even know why? No, because you add to your faith virtue. And then after virtue, you add knowledge. A lot of times, you'll start to do something that you believe to be right, you know to be right, your church says is right, even though maybe you can't prove it scripturally yet. But then you start to grow, and then you start to say, aha, now I see it in the Scripture. So you add to virtue, knowledge. And then to knowledge, what do we add? Temperance means self-control. Self-control. You know, it takes a lot of control. I like to say it's God control, because I can't control myself. I like to call it God control. Let Him take control of your life. That's what temperance is all about. And then to temperance add patience. Oh, Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. Okay, patience means this is a process and I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to get discouraged just because the devil gets me to fall. I'm going to keep following You, Lord. I want to be patient with other people as well. Add to patience, godliness. Godliness means being like our God. Being like our God. And to do that, you've got to know what He's like. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. We start treating others right. To kindness, charity, which is the Bible word for love. And then it says, if these things be in you and abound, then you won't be barren or unfruitful. Look up in verse 5. What is our attitude to be as we start adding all these things? Our attitude, or maybe that's not the right word, our outlook or our demeanor. You see the word there? Yeah, giving all diligence. Very good. Diligence. In other words, this does not just happen. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is not going to be just automatically accomplished in your life just because you go to Bethel Baptist Church. You have to be diligent about it. You have to say, Lord, I'm serious. I want to see spiritual maturity. I want to see growth in my life. I want to see souls. I want to have sympathy. I want to be surrendered. I want to see the high calling of God in my life. Folks, if we don't want it with a passion, it's not going to happen. We've got to have it. We've got to have diligence in it. And so many Christians just kind of float through the Christian life. And oh, they maybe never do anything terrible or get messed up. But they don't really have much to show either by way of honoring Christ with the rewards we'll present. God's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you. Every single one of you. I don't care if you're a young person or an old person. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't care if you're smart or not so smart. Okay, skinny or fat. The Lord wants to use every one of us. It doesn't matter what we're like. If we'll add to our faith these things. It doesn't matter what our personality is. It matters what we're like if we're not godly. We've got to add these things. We've got to get serious about it. And say, Lord, I want that spiritual maturity in my life. Let's bow in prayer tonight.